Thank you, Mick. Thank you. Hello. It's great to be back with you guys. I don't know if you realize this, but I've actually missed you. It's true. I, during the year that has been since I've last been here, I've carried you in my heart and in my thoughts, and many times wondered what some of you have been up to and how you have been progressing in life. So in some ways, it's great to be able to have this time to reconnect with you. I may not remember your names, but I will at least remember your faces and perhaps a little bit of your story. You'll have to forgive me because I'm carrying a cold in many ways, like Joe was before. Although the good news is, now I get to sound like a man, which isn't always that common. But this morning, what I want to speak into, I know that you've been journeying on looking at the art of neighboring and this aspect of neighboring and what does this look like. So in many ways, what I want to do this morning is combine what I do as a counselor and use that to review who we are as a church, at least in a small way. You see, what I do as a counselor is I help people look below the surface of their mind to discover what's going on there that's causing them, that's setting them up to operate and be like they currently are. And so what I'd like to do is to help us look below the surface of who we are as a church, although not who you are as a church, because I appreciate you guys are operating at a higher level, but who we are as a church, you know, generally speaking, to see what's occurring inside of us below the surface level that's setting us up to operate and to function as we do. Does that sound okay? Yeah, three people. I'm feeling the love. This side of the room I've still got to warm up to. So what I find in all of this as we look below the surface, there's a few things going on here. A wee while ago, a sports psychologist by the name of Kerry Spackman challenged Ian Ferguson to a race on the water. Now, do you all know who Ian Ferguson is? Hopefully. He's our multi-gold-winning Olympic medalist for kayak and canoe back in, was it about 94 or something like that. Ian, even though he's getting older, is an elite sportsman. Now, Kerry Spackman, who enjoys sports, is not what you would refer to as an elite sportsman. So anyway, when Ian Ferguson hears this challenge from Kerry for a race on the water, he thinks, I'm going to make mincemeat of him. But he says, all right, yep, let's do it. And so the next day, they go down on the water, they have the race set out, they have their kayaks, I think it is, set up. And the two men climb into their kayaks, and the starter's gun goes off. And Kerry Spackman starts paddling as fast and as hard as he can. Now, Ian Ferguson, as the elite sportsman that he is, takes smooth, even strokes in the water that are just evenly paced. And as the race is going on, what they start to notice is that Kerry Spackman is starting to peel out ahead of Ian Ferguson. And Ian is now paddling as hard and as fast as he can and seemingly getting nowhere. And then Kerry Spackman wins the race. And Ian Ferguson comes up to him and goes, okay, all right, all right, all right. He says, you've won, but come on, tell me, how did you do it? And Kerry says, well, it was actually quite easy. I got down here before anyone else turned up, and I jammed the rudder of your kayak in an off position. So it didn't matter how hard you paddled, you weren't going to go anywhere. Now, for me, that's a wonderful analogy for our own life, but also for the life of who we are as a church. That we have our race set out. We know where the finish line is. We know where we're wanting to go. We're pouring our energy in that direction. We know what our heart says, what our theology says, what our calling says. We know all of that, and we pour all our energy in that direction. And yet, at times, it can feel like we're not quite getting to where we feel like we should be. At times it feels like we're pouring so much energy in and just treading water. I don't know if you've ever felt that. And that's not because there's anything wrong with our heart, our desire, our intention. That's not because there's anything wrong with even our energy and our effort. It's because below the surface, our rudder has been fixed in an off position. And at times we're just unaware of this. I remember a statement that Winston Churchill made many years ago, and Winston Churchill made some great ones. But this one is often overlooked, and yet I find it to be quite pertinent and quite powerful for us to help sort of tease out what's going on for us. You see, he said at one point, we shape our buildings, and then our buildings shape us. Now, at one level, that seems quite innocent. But when you think about it, what he's saying here, you know, quite obviously, is we think about how do we want a building to function? What purpose do we want it to serve? Then we shape it, but then we live within it. And the dynamic of the building begins to influence and shape us. Now, it's not just true also of our buildings, but also of our systems, of our organizations. We set up organization systems because we want them to achieve and function in a certain way. But then we operate within them, and they begin to shape us. They begin to influence us in the way we operate and who we are. In many ways, with a lot of unseen forces at work. You see, here in this building, sure, this building is shaped in a certain way, and that will have certain influence on us. But why are we gathered here? We're gathered here as part of a worship service. And this worship service, even though it's got its unique flavor, it is pretty much like most worship services that are operating around the country and even around the world. And someone at some point decided this was the kind of thing that we should do, because it seemed to serve a purpose. It seemed to achieve something of what we wanted. And we've carried it on because it still seems to achieve something that we want it to achieve. And yet, now we operate within it. And it can begin to have unseen forces that are at work upon us, that are in fact jamming our rudder in a specific direction that we're unaware of. See, let me ask you this. When you think about it, you've turned up here this morning and you've found a seat and you're sitting here and you've started to engage with the worship service. But let me ask you, in this place, where does the activity take place? Who are the active ones, the active agents in this place? Now, there are far too many of you to answer, so let me tell you what you're thinking. You would be saying to me, Richard, we know that our heart, our theology says that when we come in, we are active participants. We are active worshippers here. But to be fair, you can't have everyone up here on the stage. But so we'd have to say, sure, the action takes place up on the stage. The active ones are the people up here, the leaders up here. And even though we don't want to admit it, even though our theology says, no, this isn't quite right, what we find, what we discover is, I guess, in many ways, we're the passive ones, and up front is the active ones. And when you take that through in your life, what you then realize is, well, when I get on with my week, I get on with doing my week, and the church stuff will carry on with those leaders, the active ones. We don't want to operate or think that way. It's just what happens. Well, let me ask you, when you're in this place, how does God operate to you? How does he interact with you? And again, I know that many of you would probably say that God can operate in any way he wants to, because he's God. But the thing that I find is that when I'm here in the worship service, that God may speak to me, he may encounter me through what I hear in the music, through what I hear in a reading or something that takes place. He speaks directly to me. He operates directly with me. And so it's really nice that there are other people around me and beside me. But in many ways, as far as God operates, you're inconsequential. You know, in the same way that God is speaking and operating to you, and it's nice that I'm beside you, but in many ways, as far as God is operating, I'm inconsequential to how God wants to operate in your life. So we don't want this to be the case. Our theology says this isn't the case, but we operate in such a way that our faith, our spirituality, in fact, becomes very individualistic. It's actually a private faith about me and God. And that's how things will operate. And in that, it means that we then operate in the world a bit more passively, and as far as our faith is concerned, far more privately. Of course, the reason for a lot of this is we've forgotten body. We've forgotten that we are body. We've forgotten that we are the body that Jesus steps into and zips himself up. He operates through us. I want to ask you a question, and it will be multi-choice, so you'll like that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it says there that Paul is speaking, and he says, I was discouraged at that time, but God encouraged me. Now let me ask you, how did God encourage Paul? Did he, A, pour his Holy Spirit into Paul to fill him up with a sense of joy and peace? Or did he, B, remind Paul of a specific scripture that just stirred his heart and his faith and encouraged the inner person? Or did he, C, send Titus? Now you know where I'm leading you in this, don't you? Because you've all read your Bible. You all know it's C. He sends Titus. When Paul is discouraged, the way God encourages him is he sends a mate, a friend. This is body. I mean, how many of you here have ever had that time where you've had a hunch inside that you should ring someone, you should pop around, and when you do, they say to you, oh, it's so wonderful that you dropped by. I was feeling down. I was feeling discouraged. And now that you're here, I'm just feeling a bit better. Has anyone had that experience? There's a few of you. Or on the other side of things, have you ever had the experience where you were feeling down, dismayed, there was an issue, and it may have seemed like a coincidence, but someone turned up, and the very fact of them being present with you, somehow that encouraged you. Has anyone had that experience? There's a few of us. Yeah, I've had it quite recently. And you see, in that, there is God at work through others to us and through us to others. And yet, often, we can miss that. Often, we can dismiss that because it's not really that spiritual, is it? But you see, we even see this getting taken further in 1 Peter chapter 4. Where Peter says an outrageous thing. He says, you are the administrators of God's gifts in its various forms. That you have the ability, you are called, you have the responsibility to administer all of God's graces in its various forms. So the big piggy bank of God's goodies are at your disposal to administer to one another as a way of blessing others with God's grace. And yet at times, the thing I want us to get in this is because the responsibility is given to you as an administrator, if you don't do it, it doesn't happen. But when we have an individualistic private faith, we think, of course, it will happen in some other way. God will just cause it to happen individually to that person. Because after all, I'm the passive one. Far from being the passive one, you are given the responsibility of administering God's gifts in its various forms. That's profound. And the passage goes on to say, so if you speak, then speak as if you're speaking the very words of God. If you serve, then put your back into it. Or at least that's my paraphrase. Now, he's not saying if you speak like what I'm doing up here, speak as if you're speaking the very words of God. It's when you speak to one another. Dare to speak as if you're speaking the very words of God. Because we administer God's gifts and his graces in its various forms to one another. I remember when I was learning about this, learning about body, and God was reminding me of this. This was a few years back when I was leading a church. Now, we had back then a community group called Crafty Angels. This was a group that the women in the church had set up, and they had sort of scooped up a number of women from the community to do absolutely ludicrous things. They would take pretty good pottery and smash it and then glue it back together and call it art. I think they called it a mosaic. I just didn't get it. But what they would do is they would make fabulous morning teas. And so on the Thursday morning, I would go through, make myself a coffee and steal their food. I'd then go around and have a chat with them and to find out what's going on in their life and where they're up to. And one morning, as I'm going through and I'm making myself a coffee, and as you know, good coffee takes time to brew. So I'm standing there waiting for the coffee to brew, and in comes one of the women from Crafty Angels, who I sort of knew. And we start talking, and a question bubbles up inside of me, and I say to her, I hear a lot about how you're looking after everybody else. I'm just wondering, who's looking after you? Who's caring for you? Now, you know you've asked one of those really good questions when the response you get is that possum caught in the headlights look. You know this? And with that, she starts revealing more of her life to me. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, Flip, what do I say to you? And the voice in my head said, well, Richard, why don't you do what you're learning? Why don't you speak as if you're speaking the very words of God to her? So I thought, okay, gosh, what would God want to say to her? And so I said my best hunch as to what I thought God may want to say to her. And she said to me, I've been in counseling for 2 years, and the 15 minutes we've spoken has made more difference in those 2 years. Now, did I do anything special? No. I simply spoke as if I was speaking the very words of God to her. It carried power. But I want you to get this. If I hadn't done it, it wouldn't have happened. And you see, my friends, this is what I see that often what our gatherings, what our small groups actually needs to be about. Workshops, training grounds, as we practice administering God's gifts in its various forms to one another, where we practice giving a prophetic word to encourage another person, where we practice praying for healing to see someone restored, where we practice serving wholeheartedly and not reluctantly or resentfully, or where we practice using our gifts of administration or leadership or whatever it is, we practice using this on one another, for one another, as a way of blessing one another. That we operate as body, as ones who are devoted to each other, as an expression of love to one another. And you see, one of the things that I missed here is that Jesus actually says that when we do that, that's actually a profound form of evangelism. Because in John chapter 13, he calls his people together and he says to them, hey, I've got something new to tell you. You should love each other in the same way I've loved you. That if you love one another like I've loved you, then the world will know that you are my disciples. And so far from being the passive ones, the individualistic ones, we are called to be the active ones and the interactive ones as a body, to practice administering God's gifts in its various forms. But I want to also attack one other mindset that demonstrates in many ways how our rudder gets caught. See, if I was to ask you here, what is church? Now, I'm sure many of you would be able to have the right answer. You'd be able to tell me, well, Richard, we are church. The people are the church. That we are a community of disciples. That's what church is, a community of disciples. And I'd say that's absolutely right. But coming out of our mouth, sometimes it betrays what's actually lurking below the surface. As we say, are you going to church today? How was church? Do you want to be involved in church? And what it says to us in many ways is, what is church? This. This is church. This Sunday gathering. This becomes the focal point of our understanding of church. Our energy, our focus, our mindset gets captivated by Sunday. That this is the focal point. And what that then does and plays out in our life is, come Monday, our spirituality, our faith, just dies down a bit. just takes a bit of a back seat. We don't want it to. We don't mean it to. We don't want to operate that way, but something is stuck underneath the surface. Rather than recognizing, far from this gathering being the focal point, it needs to, in fact, to become the base point. That this is the place of celebration, commiseration, and sending. And that the real activity is what is occurring in our lives throughout the week. Then our focus isn't so much on the church gathered, but on the servant scattered. And that far from the leaders being the active ones, the leaders are in fact the resource ones to empower us, to equip us to be operating in the world. You see, if all our churches were about was practicing administering God's gifts in its various forms to one another, if that's all we did with one another, it would very much become a bless me club. But that's in fact the practice ground, the training ground. And we practice these things so that we can operate in this way in the rest of our life. So we practice giving a prophetic word to one another, to encourage one another, so that during the week in our work to one of our colleagues, we might give them a prophetic word. We may not call it that, but that's what we do. We might speak to someone as if we're speaking the very words of God. Or we might offer to pray for someone to see them healed and made well. Or we may offer to serve wholeheartedly. We begin to use that which we are training, which we are getting familiar with, out into the world with others. It flows out. Ooh, now we're playing with live ammunition, aren't we? To give a prophetic word or to pray for healing for someone in our daily life, that feels a bit scary, doesn't it? But you see, my friends, this is what we're called to be and to do. Far from this being the focal point, this in fact becomes the base point. And we start to understand ourselves as body and as people scattered in the world, that we might represent, we might administer His graces in its various forms to those all around us. Could you imagine if we had churches operating that way? What would be different? What would change? So my friends, what I want us to do is to become very aware that despite our best intentions, at times our rudder is caught, that we need to actively work against that rudder. We need to bring it back into alignment, that we might actually achieve and head where we want to go, in being God's people and in being body. Are you with me?
Amen.
You see, my friends, I know that for some of you, even the thought of stepping up to administer God's gifts in its various forms in a group, that feels like a huge step forward for you. You're not used to that. You're used to operating passively behind the scenes. And so simply to take that step to say, I'm now going to take responsibility to administer God's gifts to one another, to speak as if speaking the very words of God, to bless others. That's a big step. For others of you, you've been doing this for years. You know how to do it. You know how to pray for people. You know how to administer God's gifts to the body. You know that. And there's something in you that says, but now I want to play with live ammunition. Now I want to see what this would look like in the world. And tonight, I want to address this in more in depth, to look at what does this actually look like? How do we go about doing this? But right now, I want to find out with you, what's stirring inside? What are you feeling God call you to? So my friends, would you stand with me where you are? And what I'd ask is, if you feel that something's stirring in you, that God's just putting a finger on your life to say, you've been on the bench for too long. He wants you in the game. If you feel like that it's time to learn how to administer God's gifts to one another, then what I'd invite you to do, just as an act of saying, Lord, I'm responding to that, even if I don't quite know what it means, I'd actually ask you to take a step up here and just find a place up the front as an act of saying, this is where I want to step into. Or for the others of you who're saying, well, actually, I want to start to learn how to play with live ammunition. I don't know how to do that. I don't even know what that looks like. But there's something in me that says, yes, that's the next step for me. That's calling me. I don't ask you now just to come up and find a place up the front. So if that's either of you, if you sort of fit into either of those categories, would you come now and just find a place up here, please? Now, my friends, those of you who are still sitting there, that's absolutely fine. You know where you're at. What I'd ask you to do is just reach out your hands, because we're going to pray for the people who have come up here the front. Can you do that for me? Can you just reach out a hand to say that I want to pray for the people who have come up the front? And let's pray. Father, I thank you that you call us out upon the water, that you call us into strange and difficult and scary places. And Lord, right now, I just pray that you would pour your spirit to affirm what each person here has taken a step into. Lord, into the confusion, into the waves, into the lack of understanding. Lord, I pray that you would begin to take their hands and lead them forward. But not as individuals. Lord, may this be something that we do as body. May you bring around each person here others who will strengthen and encourage them, others who will lead them on, others who will equip them. So, Father, may your blessing and your commissioning settle on them now, as we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, my friends. If you go back and find your place.
So we are nearly done, people. We've just got one thing to do. But before we do that, so what did you think about what Richard said? Tell the person next to you. Go to her. What did you think?